are now listening to an inspirational message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where Dr. Michael Wesley Sr. is pastor. Please join the service in progress.
Music is such a powerful stimulus for worship. And we're grateful for the gift that God has blessed us with the people that God has sent this way. I want us to prepare our hearts now for what God will give us through His Word this morning. We're grateful for the songs that have blessed us and for the prayers that have covered us and the scriptures that have informed us. Now we need the Word to help us to live. So join me now in this moment of prayer. Father, we thank You today for blessing us with Your life and giving us our lives. And blessing us with this day that You have made, and we're already rejoicing and glad in it. We thank You for the travel of this past week and the blessing, the highs as well as the lows. Thank You for bringing us across the miles and safely home again. We thank You for this service of worship today. We thank You for our youth. We pray for them as they continue on their journey through life. They'll know You and serve You all of the days of their life. We thank You for their families, their parents, others, Lord. Pray that they would be true influences among their peers. As we come now to this word, we pray that You would again lift Your human out of himself and fill us with the Holy Spirit. Speak to us and speak through us in a moment of sharing. And allow now the words that are in our mouth and the meditations that are upon our hearts to be acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, with You there is a word. Without You there is no word. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who have been with us over the last few weeks, we have been talking about worship, the subject of worship. It is the theme that we have been preaching on this month. And in the first message of the month, we talk about the heart of worship, meaning the cross and the sacrifice made by Jesus. And we celebrate that when we come to the communion table and the elements that remind us of His body that was broken and His blood that was shed. So we talked about the heart of worship. And then secondly, we talked about the supreme act of worship. It's not something that we do. It's not something we get. It's where we give ourselves to God as living sacrifices. We give God our heart, should I say our minds, our soul, our bodies, yielding our wills, and that becomes the ultimate act of worship when we put ourselves on the altar. And last week, we talked about how to worship. And we began to look at a text in John's Gospel, chapter 4. And we will return there this morning, and we'll return there next week to the same passage in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, because those are some of the most important verses in the entire New Testament concerning the subject of worship. And there the Word of God says, here's a conversation between Jesus and the woman of Samaria. And the woman of Samaria is speaking. And she says to Jesus, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place of worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Here's the text. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is the word of God for the people of God. I want to preach this morning from the subject again, how to worship. And we're calling this part two, how to worship. Worship then is, to worship God is at the very core, at the very center of a Christian's response. The very heart of a Christian activity is to worship God. And to worship God simply, and we've defined it several times, several different ways, but again today, to worship God is to recognize the worth of God. The word worship comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word which means worth-ship. And God certainly is worthy. And what I want to do this morning, I want to impress upon the young people and all who are here today the worthiness of God and why we need to know that. We tried to lay out a foundation on this text, not so much the exegetical conversation between Jesus and the woman. I'm going to do that next time. But what I want to do now is to continue building on the foundation of the importance of worship, because that gets us to how to worship. And what we said that there are really four reasons why we worship. And last week, we just really gave you one of those reasons and started at the beginning of the second. We said the number one reason we ought to worship God is because the scriptures are filled with the injunction to worship God. You can turn almost any place in the Bible and you'll find the encouragement to worship. Now, we looked at several places in the Old Testament. We started with the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they met God for the first time at the Mount of Sinai, God gave them the commandments, those 10 commandments. And the first one, he said, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, and thou shalt have what? No other gods before me. But of course, you know, the people eventually did. The book of Romans, chapter 1, helps us to understand that when they could have known God as God, they did not honor him or recognize him as God, and they changed the image of the eternal God into crawling things, images of crawling things and creeping things, and they made for themselves idols. And that was a consequence to that. God turned them over to a reprobate mind. And as a result, the human began to destroy himself. We also looked at Matthew 22 last time. One of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, Master, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? And Jesus' answer was that implies worship. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, which is really what worship is. And your neighbor as yourself. I could have gone further with scripture, because scripture continues to walk us down in the example after example. In the Old Testament, God gave the children of Israel the tabernacle. And we talked a little bit about the tabernacle. But the tabernacle was to be the tent of meetings where they were to meet God. And they wouldn't go in there to play with God. They wasn't going there for a concert. There were no seats in the tabernacle. They came to the tabernacle to worship God. And then God put Shekinah glory over the tabernacle. No matter where they were in the camp and no matter when they traveled, they could always visibly recognize where the presence of God was symbolized. Then God gave them a layout of how they should position themselves when they built their camps. The tabernacle was in the middle. The tents of the priests and Levites were right next to the tabernacle because they were to care for the things in worship. Even if you go further, On down into Exodus, on into Deuteronomy, on into Numbers, and you'll find that God gave them the priesthood. And it was an amazing thing that if a man wanted to be a soldier in the Israeli army, he had to be at least 20 years old. And he could go and fight for his country. But to be a Levite, one who begins to fool around near the things of God, he had to be 25. But to be a priest, to handle the things of God, a man had to be 30. Which means God focuses upon the maturation of individuals who are designed to lead in worship. But worship is all throughout Old and New Testament. Jesus himself slapped the hands of the Pharisees. One day they came to him and they questioned him, why do your disciples not wash their hands and violate the traditions of the elders? And Jesus said to them, he said, and why do you violate the commands of God with your man-made traditions? And so everywhere, worship is enjoined and encouraged. Scripture is filled with it. So last time we laid down, worship then is what? Important. And then we began a second reason worship was important. And I'll give you just a little bit of that, and then we'll move into the text for the morning where I want to really be. We said, secondly, worship is important because destiny is tied to worship. How you worship God will ultimately determine your destiny. When you worship God in an acceptable manner, God accepts your worship, and you then will be considered his child. If you worship God in an unacceptable manner, then God rejects that and consequently rejects you, and your eternal destiny is tied to how you worship. And so what we said last time was that if that's true, then that means that there are unacceptable forms of worship and there are acceptable forms of worship. And what we laid out were four unacceptable forms of worship. And we said the first form of unacceptable worship is to worship false gods. And that's what many of the pagans did. That's what many of the people did. Even the children of Israel got into false god worship. And that was unacceptable. God, the text say God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, in the prescribed way that he has laid out. And so any other way would be considered unacceptable. Second unacceptable way would be to worship the true God, but to do it in a wrong way. And that's what people did. They wanted, the children of Israel even wanted to worship the true God, but then they also wanted to worship idols of their own making. And that's why I challenged last time to say, when you think about God, don't try to create an image of him, because what you create in your mind as an image will be ultimately what you try to build. And some people have created their own gods of gold and silver and houses and lands and even people. Adam and Eve, the first parents, messed up in an unacceptable way. As long as they worshiped God, they were fine. But then Eve listened to the devil and she started worshiping him. And Adam listened to her and he started worshiping her. Unacceptable. And then thirdly, I want to say the third style, kind of form of unacceptable worship is to worship the true God, but to worship him in a self-styled manner, doing your own thing. And we looked at several examples of the consequence of that. We looked at the sons of Aaron, whose names were Nadab and Abihu. They were to be ordained as ministers. And on the day of their ordination, they came into the tabernacle and they put in their censers strange fire. And they were going to offer God something that God did not ask for. And God killed them in the tabernacle. You can't create your own thing, y'all. You can't do it your own way. Then we saw another example of a man named Uzzah, who was a Korathite, one of the sons of Levi. And when David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, they knew that the Ark was to be borne on the shoulders of the priest. But Uzzah decided that he would order a new cart and hitch up oxen to it and put the Ark of the Covenant on that way. And then when the Ark stumbled, he put his hand forth to stabilize the Ark, and God killed him because his worship was unacceptable. He was worshiping the true God, but he went about it in a self-style way. And whenever you go about trying to do this, you can't make this up. You can't create this. God has already declared and decreed how it is to be. And when you go about it in a self-style manner, it's unacceptable worship. And then the fourth unacceptable method that we talked about last time is worshiping the true God, but worshiping the true God with or in a wrong attitude. And last time we looked at the book of Malachi, and we looked at the book of Amos, and we saw how the people, they were worshiping God, yeah, they were going through the motion, but they were offering God blind animals and sick animals as sacrifice. And God said, I don't even want your feast days. Don't give me your new moons. I don't want to hear that stuff, because it was unacceptable. And so if we can then note that there are some unacceptable matters, because that has an impact on your destiny, then we need to understand that there is a such thing as acceptable worship. And that's what I came to lay my case on this morning, to talk about acceptable worship. Since we're talking about how to worship, then we need to understand how to worship God in an acceptable manner. The text of the morning says that God, when Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria, he said, God seeketh such to worship him. That means he's seeking true worshipers. In other words, God is going through an unusual amount of process to find people who will worship him according to the way he wants to be worshipped. And so at least, if we're going to talk about it, at least I need to help you understand how to do it. Because I believe the definition of insanity is to continue to do the same things you've always done in the same ways you've always done it, but expecting a different result. And so many people come to church and they come out and they leave church. I can't get nothing out of church. I ain't feel nothing. They ain't sang my song. The problem is not the song, baby. The problem might be in whether or not you're worshiping in an acceptable manner. And so you need to listen to me this morning, because I'm going to walk you through some passages of scripture that will lay out the case. So I want to help you first and foremost. Jesus, in the conversation with the woman of Samaria, said, God is a spirit. And I'll finish that next time. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit, not in the spirit. The definite article "the" is not there, which means he's not talking about in the Holy Spirit, but worship God in spirit, in your inner part that connects with Holy God. So if you come to church and you sleep, you're not connecting, then you are not worshiping. Your body is here, but your spirit. So I want to help you this morning, because your destiny is tied to acceptable worship. And what God does, God wants you to be acceptable, so he saved you. And to help you to understand that, to see it so clearly, the first example that I want to bring from scripture would be Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. And there in that passage, it says, David says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, who would be acceptable to God? And then he comes back and he gives the answer. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. These are the generations of them that seek you, O Jacob. So who then have clean hands and a pure heart? Those that God has saved. Hello, somebody. You know you can't do that. You know you're not that good. I know you're good, but you're not that good. Isaiah, in that beatific vision in Isaiah chapter 6, say, it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I also saw the Lord. He was in the temple. He saw the train of God. He saw God seated on the throne. And he said, woe is me. He said, I messed up. I live among unclean people. And an angel, a seraphim, flew, grabbed one of the coals from the altar and came down and touched his mouth. In other words, that was a picture of God doing the fixing up, making the man acceptable. And God, through Jesus Christ on the cross, has made you acceptable. And if you are a Christian, it means you are a true worshiper. So it means now your hands ought to be clean and your hearts ought to be pure and your soul ought to be lifted up unto God. So let's look at some other passages of scripture, because I think there's more practicality to this than you know. I want you to direct your attention first to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Let me explain what was going on in Hebrews 12. The writer to the Hebrews has been talking about Jewish stuff. And he had been talking about, you know, when they came to the Mount of Sinai, nobody could touch the mountain because the mountain was a consuming fire, and anybody that touched the mountain would be burned. And then he flipped the script and he said, but that's not who we come to. We come to God, you know, a loving God through Jesus Christ and all. But then he comes down to this 28th verse and he said, therefore, let us have grace by which we may serve God. And here comes that word, acceptably. Okay, and then he lists the two kinds of things that allows us to be acceptable in our worship of God. And that is, we worship God with reverence and with godly fear. Reverence is a positive term, which means we recognize the holiness, the sovereignty of God. And when we approach him in worship, we recognize who he is. But then to have godly fear means that we respect the chastening of God and the discipline and the punishment of God. And he goes on that 29th verse to say, for our God is a consuming fire. In other words, you can't play with God. How many know you can't play with God? When I was a little boy, I learned that early on. Mama used to talk about it. If it was raining and thundering and lightning outside, boy, I turned that television off. God don't play. And she would remind you quickly, don't play with God. When we would come to church, you know how it was when we were kids. After church, we played church. Don't y'all remember when you used to play church? Some of y'all still playing, huh? But when you respect God appropriately, that becomes acceptable to him. So I want to define a little deeper what acceptable worship look like in terms of its practicality. I want to give you three passages of scripture that helps you to see worship from a different perspective. I want you to see worship as sharing with other people. Worship is not just you showing up in here and sitting. Worship is you sharing your daily life. Romans chapter 14, verse 18. If you can't, they'll put them on the screen. You'll see it. Romans chapter 14, verse 18. Take notes on this. There, Paul writes, for he that in these things serves Christ, here the word is acceptable to God. Well, what things? The context of Romans chapter 14 is all about a Christian not offending a weaker brother. In that day, there were some people who could eat meat that was served in idol temples, and they would be just fine because they prayed about it and they knew it was just meat. But there would be other people who would sit and see that and would take offense at that. And so Paul was encouraging people to understand that if you are a Christian, you ought not do things that causes younger, immature Christians to stumble. Uh-oh, I'm coming your way, parents. because that's a word for parents. If you are a parent and you have children, you better be careful, because there are some things that you teach, but there are some things that your children catch that you weren't intending for them to catch. They catch attitudes. They catch conversations. When I was a kid, man, my mama would not let us sit around her when she was on the telephone or when she had company. Get out of here. Grown people are talking. Otherwise, they knew they were gossiping, but they weren't going to let us hear it. And so you have to be careful. You can't let your children sit in your conversations when you're dogging somebody else. You will cause them to stumble. I was 4 years old, man, and I was with my great aunt. And she was attending Thurgood Methodist Church, and her and another neighbor were just tearing the pastor up. I went to church that next Sunday. I went right up to the preacher. I said, "We would be so glad when the bishop send you somewhere else." And he looked at me and laughed. He knew exactly where that came from. He knew it did not come from. You got to be careful. You got to be careful that you don't trip up. And strong Christians who know how to party and who know how to do all those other kind of things, you have to be careful that you don't mess up weaker Christians. And so Paul is saying then, acceptable worship to God is you sharing your life in ways in which it pleases God that does not mess up other people. And that's worship. I know you hadn't thought about it like that, but it is. Romans 15, verse 16. Paul is thanking God, of course, for the grace that he has been given, because Paul is acknowledging that you have called me into the ministry. Me, the least of these, me, the greatest of sinners, the chief of sinners, persecutor, all of that. You have called me into the gospel. And he says in that 16th verse, but he says, listen, man, that in order that the offering up of Gentiles might be acceptable. What Paul is speaking of, he's using the language of sacrifice, offering Gentiles up. Paul said, no matter where you let me go and preach the gospel, every time someone responds to the gospel, I don't get the big head about it. I instead lift them up as an offering unto you. Here's a word for all of the preachers and clergy. When God uses you in such a way that you bless other people and they come to faith in Christ, that's no reason for you to get beside yourself. You should offer that to God. I am privileged to be here. Listen, God took a little snotty-nosed boy from like me from the south side, Titusville of Birmingham, and put me in this place. David said, you took me from the sheep coat and you made me who you made me. When you realize that God does it, he gets the glory. That's worship. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, you remember Philippians? That's the book where Paul was thanking the people of Philippi for having blessed him in the offering that they sent. And they sent again that offering by Epaphroditus. And when Epaphroditus came, listen to what Paul says. He said, your gift of money, your gift you sent to me to meet my need was before God a sacrifice acceptable that brought to his nostrils a sweet smell. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying worship is also giving. Giving when you give to help the church, yes, or the church's ministry, but giving also when you do something individually for someone else. When you bless someone, that is also acceptable worship. So I've given you three passages there that look at worship. We're talking about how to worship. See, you think, oh, worship, we got to wreck our hand, we got to shake, we got to rock. No, you got to live. You got to live. You got to share with people and not cause people to stumble. You have to share the gospel through evangelizing the lost. And when people respond, that is an offering unto God. You have to share the resources that God blesses you with to be a blessing with someone else. Is there anyone here that ever blessed anybody and no one else knew that you did it but you? Oh, you know how it made you feel. You know it blessed you. You know it helped you. You know it was to God. It was for God. If it was for you, and sometimes that's what messes up your blessing, because you get on the phone, girl, let me tell you what I had to do. I had to help old girl. And God said, you just lost it. You just lost it right there, because you wanted the glory. But when I get the glory, it's acceptable worship. So I want you to see, not only those ways of sharing are acceptable worship to God, but then I want to give you three more passages of scripture to show you, to help you understand that worship is also related to your personal holiness, your own righteousness, your own goodness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. I'm going to move quickly. Paul says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now here again, that's the language of sacrifice. What's acceptable unto God. Okay. And then in verse 8, just a few verses before this, Paul says, we ought to walk as children of light, so that there may be the fruit of light. And he describes that fruit, goodness and righteousness and truth, manifesting what is acceptable. So what is pleasing to God? When you personally are good, you personally have a righteousness flowing from you that comes through from God. When you are a kind of person who lives the truth and a truthful person in your manifestation, that's acceptable to God. Look at Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 11. It echoes the same thing. Paul simply says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Same concept. And when you do that, then that through Christ brings glory and praise to God. So it's the same thing about personal holiness and goodness and godliness. That's worship that's acceptable to God. And then I want to sum it up in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. He said, for this is good, and that word is again, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What is it, Paul, that's good and acceptable in the sight of God? Verse 2, the end of it. A quiet, peaceable life lived in all godliness and honesty. Did you hear that? Godliness and honesty. That's acceptable worship to God. Now here's what I want to help you understand. I want you to see these passages show what worship is. One more I want to give you, that's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Paul there, should I say the writer to the Hebrews, says, by Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now you get to where we come here. We come here to give God the fruit of our lips with thanksgiving and with praise. But that can only really happen when it is your lifestyle. I want to tell you something. I don't care what you say. You can't live like hell 7 days, 6 days a week and think you can show up in here on Sunday and all of a sudden you are filled with the Spirit of God and you are praising God out of your mouth. No, you are clowning is what you're doing. If you're living it, the praise will bubble over. See, Psalm 45, verse 1, Psalm 45, the word there for praise is the word for boiling over. And see, when your life is hot because you are in constant contact with God, that boiling over will boil over into a praise that's natural. And you come to the place, and with your lips and with your mouth, you can then offer God the fruit of your praise. Worship is not in a vacuum. Worship is not based upon gimmicks. Worship is not based upon all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, sometimes people have their own ideas about that. Well, you know, this sanctuary, we ought to have signs around the sanctuary, quiet please, worship in progress. Well, you know, if you could be in here and you could be a zombie, if you're not going to speak to nobody, if you're not going to greet your neighbor in love, if you're not going to help somebody, how in the world, then all of a sudden they play the song, oh, now you're the holiest thing in here. Something's wrong with that picture. If it's not a part of your lifestyle, then you need to understand there's a problem somewhere. Okay? See, the book of Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us draw near unto God. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling together of the saints. So God wants you to be in the sanctuary. God wants you to be in church. God wants you to be in the assembly. God doesn't live in the building. I said before, just being in the building doesn't make you a Christian any more than sleeping in a garage makes you a car. And so just sitting in here, because many people sit in church, but their bodies are here, but their minds are not. Some people come to church to get a good nap. And he's so boring. I heard better than that. Yeah, you have, but it's what you're listening for. It's what you're intending to get out of this. You know, if you come looking for a show, you're in the wrong place. You know, what you're going to get here is the word. And if you don't worship, it's not me. It's in your spirit. There's some disconnect between you and God. So I want to tell you secondly again that your destiny is tied to worship. So you need to worship God acceptably, not in an unacceptable manner. But I want to give you now a third reason why worship is important. Worship is important because Scripture is filled with it. Worship is important, secondly, because your destiny is tied to acceptable worship from whom the Father seeks such to worship Him. But thirdly, worship is important because it is the essential theme of all of redemptive history and will continue to be throughout all of eternity. Somebody said, well, what did that mean, Pastor? Glad you asked. When God first opened up human history and he created Adam and Eve in the garden, every day Adam and Eve worshiped God in the cool of the evening. They came and they worshiped God. But then when those slick things showed up around them, then Eve stopped worshiping. And she paid attention to the devil. And she fell. And Adam started paying attention to her. And he fell. They had children, Cain and Abel. And the first division in human history came about over the issue of worship. God apparently told Adam and Eve how he wanted them to worship, what was going to be acceptable. And they passed it on to their sons. So when it came time for the boys to bring a sacrifice, an offering unto the Lord, Abel brought a blood sacrifice. But Cain decided, I'm going to do my own thing. And he brought the fruit of the ground. And it was unacceptable. And he got angry with his brother, and he ended up killing his brother. All because of he didn't want to worship the way God said worship. Later on, when the children of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt and they were brought to the Mount of Sinai and they ratified their covenant with God, they were to march from Kadesh, from there straight on 11 days into Kadesh Barnea and then into the Promised Land. But they end up wandering around the wilderness until an entire generation, 20 years and older, died in the wilderness because they chose not to worship God in an acceptable way. And as a result, they missed. Even Moses, listen at this, even Moses missed the Promised Land because he got hung up with the people. So let me lay down this little side bunt. I'm not going to miss heaven fooling with y'all. I'm going. So I'm going to preach it. I'm going to teach it. If you waiting on somebody else to come in here and do something different, you wait. But I'm going to keep right down the path with the scripture. Teaching what is acceptable to the Lord. When the children of Israel finally got into the promised land, under Joshua, they had been given all of the warning. If you worship God in the way God wants you to worship, God's going to bless your field. You're going to be blessed in your house. All everything going to be worshiped. If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and you'll see that as long as they worship God in the prescribed way, their lives were filled with blessings. Nobody could do anything with them. But you know what they did? They got in the promised land and they changed churches. They saw the licentious worship practices of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Girgashites. And they start going under high heels and green trees. And they start involving themselves in those little practices and things like that. And they left the worship of Jehovah. And God punished them. In 720 BC, the northern kingdom was carried away captive into Assyria. 120 years later, in 520 BC, the southern kingdom was carried away into Babylon. All because of unacceptable worship. I want you to see when the church age came, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and the people began, the church was born in Jerusalem. They began worshiping and fellowshipping, breaking bread from house to house. They were doing it acceptably. And as long as they were doing it acceptably, the Bible said the Lord added to the church daily as it pleased him. But then, of course, the people got beside themselves and they began to worship God in unacceptable ways. See, we got to understand what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. I love this verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. He said, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." See, we worship God in the Spirit, in spirit. And we don't have confidence in flesh. If I got to depend on my flesh changes. My moods change. I might look at somebody and they'll turn my stomach. And before I know it, I've lost my worship. Do you ever wonder why some of the choir people, when they sing, they don't look at you? Because looking at you, you'll steal their praise. God had to tell Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces, because God knows how people will look and frown and snarl. And if you depended on that to get your praise going, you're going to miss it every time. But I'm saying worship is the theme, not only of redemptive history, but throughout the ceaseless ages. Come on, walk with me as we walk through a few passages in Revelation, and I'll be almost done. Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders fell down before him that is seated on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 14. And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11, verse 16. When the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, then the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty." Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. And here comes the angel with the everlasting gospel, preaches to them that dwell on the earth. And the angel comes and he says to them with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water." Look at Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come, listen, and worship before you. Revelation chapter 19, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Revelation chapter 10, verse 19. John is speaking now. And John said, and I fell at his feet, the feet of an angel. And the angel who spoke to John said, I fell at his feet, the angel, and I wanted to worship the angel. But listen at what John says. John, the angel said to John, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Son, if you want to worship, worship God. That's what the angel said. Worship God. That's the theme from the opening of creation throughout the ceaseless ages. Worship God. Worship God. Worship God. And in case you haven't heard anything that I've said, worship is important because scripture is filled with it. Worship is important because your eternal destiny is tied to acceptable worship. Worship God because it is the theme of creation. It is the theme of redemptive history. It is the theme of the eternal ages. Worship God. Lastly, because Jesus himself commanded that we should worship. When did he command it? Right after he had been baptized in the Jordan by John, and heaven opened, and God from heaven announced who he was. Thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus leaves the baptismal pool, and he goes into the wilderness, fasts and prays for 40 days and nights, and then Satan show up. God just said, thou art my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Satan shows up and says, if you be the son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you be the son of God, jump off this temple, because it is written that he won't allow your foot to dash against the stone. If you be God's son, then bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. What he said to Satan has swept down through the generations. And now I'm dropping it into your lap. That worship is not some place you go and something that you do in an hour span. Worship is a lifestyle. And if you are not here today worshiping because they didn't sing the right song, or the right preacher didn't preach, or they didn't do it, I couldn't get in it, I couldn't feel it. The problem is not the music. The problem is not the message. The problem is you are not in the flow. So let me tell you what you need to do. Get in the flow. How do you get in the flow? You become an acceptable worship to God. That is, you become a Christian. And you become a Christian by asking Jesus to come into your life and to forgive you of your sin and to acknowledge that you're willing to believe that he is the Son of God, who came into this earth, who died on the cross, who was raised the third day according to the scripture. And now you want to be a blood-washed son and daughter of the living God. And when you are that kind of person, then you want to bow down. You want to bow down and worship him because you know who it is that saved you. You know who it is that blesses you. You know who it is that brings you and sustains you. and over and over and over again. As good as we are, none of us worship God perfectly, because we still have that sin element. And sometimes it gets in the way. But to the degree that we can, we ought to be willing to bow down. Come on, bow down and worship Him this morning. Just bow your head, just drop your head and give God some glory. Give God some private praise. Give God, don't give me some praise. Give God some private praise. Just tell Him, thank you for being my God. Thank you for being my Redeemer. Thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for blessing me, keeping me in my right mind, giving me reasonable portions of health and strength. When that's what you do on a daily basis, it's not hard to do it when you come here. It's not hard. This would just be a spillover of what has already been built in. But if there's been no worship in you for 6 days, it's going to be hard for this to be your expression now. So I want to give the invitation and just simply say, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, this can be that life change. This can be that day of salvation. This can be that moment when you make it right with God. If you're here and you're a part-time worshiper and you want to become an acceptable worshiper, then you have to start right here, right now, bowing down in your own mind, in your heart, in your spirit, yielding to God, being that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, your reasonable service, your acceptable spiritual worship. Doors of the church open. You're looking for a church home, and you believe God has brought you here, and you would like to unite fellowship with this church. During the singing of the song, give God your heart. Give one of these your hand. And let's worship.
Bow down and worship.
Listen at that.
hope you enjoyed the broadcast. You have been listening to a message from the Greater Shallow Missionary Baptist Church, where we are reaching the world for Christ, located at 2135 Jefferson Avenue Southwest, Birmingham, Alabama 35211. For a copy of a CD or DVD, you can reach us at 205-925-5972 or visit us on the web at www.greatershallow.org. For an uplifting message, please join us for the next broadcast.